I think I'd just like to pray if we could before I start, and then I'll share with you what's on my heart. Father, I just want to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for that we can come into your presence. Thank you for fellowship together. Lord, we pray a blessing upon the Jewish people, that many will find their Messiah, Lord. And we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we consider aspects of your word. I pray that you'll quicken it to people's hearts, to be encouraged, challenged. You'll grant the spirit of revelation, Lord, to come to us tonight. And you'll just bless us with your presence, Lord. And we pray that like Moses, Lord, we hear you saying, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Bless and encourage every person who's listening tonight, O God, we pray. Particularly any struggling, any going through difficulties or sadness. Lord, minister to them, we pray. And lift us up tonight in Jesus' name, we pray. Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. I had a strong conviction that I should share something with you tonight. We've just recently, we do teaching days. I have an itinerant ministry called Ambassador International Ministry. We do teaching days, four of them a year. And the last one we did was entitled Knowing God Through His Names. Knowing God Through His Names. We didn't get very far because it's such a huge subject. But knowing God through his names is a great benefit to us because it helps us to understand God's person and his character, what's in a name, because names are important. It helps us to understand the Trinity in the Bible, the unity of the whole Bible, also the errors of sects and cults and the God whom we can come to know. And if you study the whole Bible on this amazing theme, you'll see that there's total unity throughout the whole Bible. And Yeshua HaMashiach is just the culmination of the initial revelation that comes in the scripture. And so that's really where I want to go tonight. Before I do that, I must be careful. I tend to use humor, but I'll try not to use that tonight. Sometimes I upset people when I do that. But the names of God, and I particularly tonight want to share with you about what Bible teachers call the seven covenant names. The seven covenant names. When you study the Bible, if you go to a Bible college, everything's to do with ology, soteriology, pneumatology, eschatology, hamartiology, and all other words. But the whole history of salvation in the Bible is actually a self-revelation of God glorifying himself in creation and redemption and his nature being expressed through his name. And that comes right from the beginning of the Bible. And the word of God says in Psalms that those who know your name shall put their trust in you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And there's a lovely chorus we used to sing. He's just the same as his lovely name. So that it's all to do with the name of God. And if I just quickly tell you some of the names of God, and then I want to get onto the covenant names of God, not just to study theology or just to fill our heads with information, but I believe this will help you to walk with God. It will encourage you. It will exhort you. And it will show you who God really is. When you go to the Word of God, there are different names. And in fact, in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the basic word for God in the Old Testament, the Tanakh is Elohim, which it comes in Genesis 1:1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, I am, standard Hebrew plural, created singular. Isn't that interesting? And that's used some 2,570 times. The word El, the root of that word, actually means power. And so you could say that's a title, but there's a difference between a title and a name. And then as you go through the Bible, you'll find that the name, we call it Jehovah, Yahweh. They call it the Tetragrammaton, I believe, the theologians. And it's a personal name often joined with Elohim, the Lord God, which appears over 6,000 times. In your authorized version, if you see L-O-R-D in capitals, then that is the name Jehovah. And of course, Jewish people didn't pronounce the actual pronunciation of that in the Babylonian captivity. But many Jewish people will put G space D to respect what was said. And so that name comes in Genesis 2:4, Jehovah Elohim. And then we have another name, Adonai, my lords, used instead of Jehovah. You'll find that in Genesis 18, when three men appeared unto Abraham. And it means Lord or Master or Sir. In modern Hebrew, Adon is the equivalent of Mister. So it would be Adon Hamlin. And then in the New Testament, they have a word Kurios, which is Lord. And Lord in the New Testament corresponds to Jehovah in the Old Testament. So no man can say that Jesus, Yeshua, is Jehovah except by the Holy Spirit. And then there are other names. El Shaddai is another one, all-sufficient one. El Elyon, the God Most High. The God of Heaven, Elah, which was specifically used when the Jews returned from captivity. Lord of Hosts and so on. And the name of God appears some 10,000 times in the Bible. And they actually reveal who our God is. Now, what I want to think about tonight is what theologians call the covenant names of God. And so what you'll find in the Bible is Jehovah is sometimes linked with other names. They're not all what we call covenant names, but there are seven specific ones that are covenant names. They're very wonderful names because when you look at covenant names, do you remember that Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one." And so you'll find that the Jesus or Yeshua of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And we haven't got time to go into it, but specifically the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah. And so Jesus actually appeared in the Old Testament before he was born. Jesus was the only man ever born who had a say in the matter. He's the only shepherd who was a lamb. He's the only person who knew what his name would be before he was born. And he was the only person who chose whom his mother would be. And he was the only person who decided where he would be born. That's a mystery, isn't it? A great mystery. So the God who took a motherless woman out of the side of a man took a fatherless man out of the body of a woman. That's the virgin birth. And it's amazing. So those who deny that Jesus Christ was without a human father must explain how he was without human failure. These are just a few things for you to have a think about. But these are covenant names are wonderful names. And Romans 11, verse 36 says, "Of him and through him and to him are all things." And all these covenant names of God in the Old Testament reveal not only God's unchanging character, but they are revealed in Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation. And although God is one, Bereshit bara Elohim, plural, he is unity containing plurality. So he's one God containing three persons. And if you can study this and take it through the Bible, it opens up so many wonderful things, particularly when you can take the Hebrew name and insert it into the Greek translation, you get a wonderful, wonderful picture of who God is. God never changes. First of all, let me make two comments before we get on to these covenant names. Number one, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. They are not different gods. The early church had a teaching called Marcionism, which suggested they were different. They are not different. And secondly, the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. The God of Islam is a Saudi Arabian moon god, desert moon god. So we just need to make that clear. Okay, so if you have a Bible, it'd be helpful if you could take that. We're going to look at very briefly at these seven covenant names. And they all start, of course, with Jehovah, and they all represent what Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, can be to us. They all represent the full orbit of his ministry. So we go first of all to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I've only got time just to scratch the surface on these, but I trust that you'll find this helpful. And so we're starting in Genesis 22. And then the last one we'll be finishing at will actually be fulfilled when Messiah comes back and reigns in Jerusalem. That's the wonderful thing about this. And so he'll come back to the very land which God chose and revealed to Abraham through covenant. So the first one we find is in Genesis chapter 22. And the first one there, remember that Jesus Christ is all of these to his people. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He is an exact representation of the invisible God. So whatever your need is tonight, bear in mind that these covenant names are what the Messiah can be to you. So in Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham's great trial, the supreme test of his life. God had tested him and given him a son called Isaac, which means laughter. And then in Genesis 22, God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, Hineni. You may have heard that song, Hineni, sung by Marty Gertz. It's a beautiful song. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I think that's the first place where love is mentioned in the Bible, actually. And get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. This, of course, is Mount Moriah, which is almost identical with the place where Jesus was crucified. This is a picture in shadow and in type. And then in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad, it's a grown young man, I and the lad will go yonder and will worship and will come again to you. All the tenses in the Hebrew are in the future. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, the yachad. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord, here he comes, the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus in a pre-incarnate form, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. There are seven places in the word of God where God calls in a double name reference. Abraham is one, Moses, there are others, they're worth studying. And he said, do not lay your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thickets by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. This is a wonderful picture of Calvary. Abraham the father took Isaac the son. He took wood, which represents the cross, the fire, which represents the Holy Spirit, and he took him to the place of offering. And it's very wonderful because verse 5, we will go yonder and worship and will come again, future tense. And so even if he sacrificed him and he died, he believed in resurrection. That's wonderful to believe in resurrection. The Lord will provide. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, and so on. And then he reiterates the covenant promise to Abraham. So the first revelation we have of who these Jehovah names is God will provide. The Lord will see. The first place is God will provide a lamb. Who is the lamb? Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Lamb of God is a wonderful theme. Comes right through the Bible. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the lamb who appears and goes to Calvary. And even in heaven, we see the Lamb of God there with the wounds in his body. Always the Lamb of God. Incidentally, the name Jehovah, people say, well, what does it really mean? And it's really, I think, comes out in Revelation 1, the one who was and who is to come. The late David Pawson once shared with me, he went to the Lord and said, what does Jehovah really mean? And the Lord said to him, always, always, always was, always is, and always will be. What a lovely name. And so Jehovah Jireh supplies all our need. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide. The first thing he provides is for our salvation through a lamb. You notice they went both of them together, and on his third day he lifted up his eyes and saw the place. There's a lot of pictures and types here, and all of this work was worked out in history when the Messiah came. And John 8 verse 56 makes an amazing statement. It says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And then Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, but I am. And so this is Calvary being enacted. And so the Lord provides whatever your need. He provides salvation. He provides your every need. He provides everything that you have need of when you're in touch with him. And by faith, Abraham went to that place of sacrifice and sacrificed his son, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, by which he received in him a type or a figure. He is a shadow or a picture. And if you read the whole story, it's a picture of Calvary. And so God is able to meet every need, whatever your need is tonight, whether it's salvation, comfort, financial supply, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. That's the starting point. And in actual fact, when Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission, now called the OMF, in Stoke Newington in London, the building there, it had Jehovah Jireh on the outside. My God shall supply all your need. And God met all his needs in that wonderful mission work. And God will be to us through Jesus, through the Messiah, Jehovah Jireh. The second one is Exodus chapter 15. And we progress. And so all of these are ministries that the Lord can be to us. So in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And in Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel come out of Egypt, redeemed through blood, through a Passover lamb, of which 1 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us that Jesus is our Passover. So again, a wonderful picture. They got very excited. Miriam took a timbrel in her hand and went after ahead with dances and timbrels. So they got excited. And then Moses brought them from the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness. Then that's where the problems started. Often when we're in the wilderness, that's where the problems come. When they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Of course, Christians never ever murmur, do they? They never moan about anything. I heard a man once who lived in the road, and he was a deacon at the Baptist church, and he went up the road, and a friend of mine who was a Christian, this deacon said, isn't it a miserable day today? And my friend said to him, it isn't the day that's miserable, it's you. But anyway, we murmur We're to do all things without disputings and murmurings, the New Testament says. And so Moses had this problem. And I mean, I learned a lot about pastoring. There are not many things I didn't see over 40 years. And that was probably with a maximum of perhaps, I don't know, 180 people. But this man had over 2 million. How he coped, I do not know. It had to be God's calling. And he cried unto the Lord, verse 25. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And then verse 26 explains it. And if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, I think the Hebrew really means if you will listen, because sometimes we listen, but we don't listen. It goes in one ear and out the other. If you will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. And I understand from Hebrew experts that it really means I will not that God puts them, but I will cause not to be put upon you any of those diseases. It's a slightly different rendering. It doesn't always come out in the English. So here we have it. And he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha is the healer or the doctor. The Greek word for the equivalent is sozo, which means to keep safe and sound, to heal or to make whole. Now, they were 3 days without water. And this wasn't a mirage, but it was a place called Marah. And they murmured and Moses prayed. And God revealed himself to them as the one who would heal them. They didn't ask for him to be their healer. He revealed himself as the healer. And I think that's very important, because linked with his unchanging name is his unchanging nature. And you notice what he said about this covenant name, because this comes out in the ministry of Jesus, and it perhaps challenges us as believers that we too can know his healing power. And he says this, the Lord showed him a tree. The tree is a picture of the cross. When the cross is placed into bitter waters, it can make them sweet. When I was a kid, we went through a lot of difficulties in our family. We had deaths. I lost a brother. I lost a sister. I only ever knew one grandparent. And on the wall, someone had embroidered a picture, and it had on it Jehovah Rapha. This was long before I knew the Lord. And it said, earth hath no sorrow that he cannot cure. And I always remember that. It stuck in my mind. And it says here that in these verses, he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. A statute is a law. When you make a law in English law, it goes on the statute book. So this isn't a mirage. A statute is an actual law. And then it says he made for them an ordinance. And an ordinance is something that is really, how can I put it? An ordinance is something that's a kind of spiritual law. In the New Testament, we have three ordinances. We have water baptism. We have what we call the Holy Communion, Gentiles. And I believe the third one, which is neglected, is if any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church to anoint with oil. So there are three ordinances there. And so Moses prayed for them. And I'd like you to notice that it's what you listen to. If you will give ear, the ear, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it's what you listen to. And that's there he proved them. So healing when we're sick actually proves us. Are we going to seek God? Are we going to ask him to help us? And it's very interesting, because this was a covenant that God made with the Jewish people, Jehovah Rapha. And I simply am challenged by the epistle to the Hebrews, which says that we have a better covenant found on better promises. So I cannot see that we should expect less from our Lord Jesus, who's now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And indeed, in Isaiah 53, where it says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, which is the great atonement chapter. It says there in that chapter, verses 4 and 5, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew 8:17 interprets that for us in the new covenant. Himself took our sicknesses and bore our infirmities. It's there. And in actual fact, our translation doesn't do it justice. And the German Luther translation actually does it justice, because griefs and sorrows is Schmerz und Krankheit, which is pain and illness. So Jesus took those things upon the cross. And in Exodus 23, verse 25, the Lord promised them in another place. He said, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. And then in Deuteronomy 7, he also gave them a wonderful promise there. Deuteronomy 7, verses 14 and 15. And he says, there shall be not male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will cause to be put upon you none of the evil diseases of Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? And in Psalm 105, verse 37, it says, he brought them forth with silver and with gold. That speaks of their redemption. And there was not one feeble person among them. In actual fact, let me tell you this, even their clothes lasted 40 years. You say, well, is that possible? Well, let me tell you, I bought a pair of trainers from the co-op 40 years ago, and they lasted 40 years before the soles pulled away. So I know that this is possible. So Jehovah Rapha is there. And I believe the church needs to seek the Lord a lot more for healing than it does. He is Jehovah Rapha. He wants to be a healer. Why would he put the injunction in James to call for the elders of the church? Now, that doesn't mean we're never sick. And it doesn't mean that we always get healed, because there are many reasons why we don't get healed. Sometimes it's because we take the Kiddush, the communion, wrongly, and this caused many a weak and sickly. So there's lots of reasons why we don't get healed. But I want to start from the positive, that there is provision for healing in the cross of Jesus. You say, well, I'm getting old. Yes, but the Holy Spirit, you can have enough of the Holy Spirit's power to quicken you and keep you, even when your body is decaying, until you go to be with the Lord or get a new body. So I want to challenge you, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. Then the third one is in Exodus 17. So he's the one who meets our needs, whatever your needs are. And I could tell you many stories of how God has met needs. I learned about healing, by the way, in 1971. My father died in January 71, and I was due to get married in April 71. And I contracted, gallstones. It was awful. Kidney stones, and I was in absolute agony. So I called for an elder and my wife, and they came and prayed for me. And I'll never forget it, because as they prayed, the Lord gave me a promise from Isaiah 58:17, and it was, your health shall spring forth speedily. It's a lovely chapter, Isaiah 58. We walk with the Lord, his promises. And from that time, the Lord has kept us in health and in strength and met our needs. And I began to see that there was a lot more about healing in the Bible than many, many Christians actually suppose. But I'm watching time. Exodus 17. So we have Jehovah Rapha. We have Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. And then in Exodus 17, we have another name here. They're going through the wilderness, and we find that they come to a particular place. They've got water from the rock. Moses had battles with the children of Israel there, Massah and Meribah. And then in Exodus 17 and verse 8, we read this. Then came Amalek. Just three words. Then came Amalek. It's an awful lot in those words. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, there are different views, but I believe in a minimum that Amalek is a picture of the flesh. He is a picture of the flesh. And it says here, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I think our biggest battle actually is with the flesh in the church and in our lives. I know we battle with the enemy and with demons, but it's the flesh. And there will always be the flesh, but one day the flesh will be finished. And it's very interesting because if you read here, there's a connection between Amalek. I think that Amalek possibly was an Agagite. And if you don't destroy something, then it comes back. And of course, Haman the Agagite came back in the days of Esther. So what you don't destroy or deal with will always come back to face you. And so we are to walk in the spirit, Paul says. If you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, don't get it the wrong way around. Don't say, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, so I'll walk in the spirit. But if you walk in the spirit, the lust of the flesh haven't got room to move. And so there is the flesh there. And in our flesh dwells no good thing. But please will you notice that when Moses' hands were lifted, he had two helpers to lift his arms to help him get victory while Joshua fought Amalek. Aaron and Hur. Aaron and Hur. I won't challenge you on it, but they all names have meanings in the Bible. And so Moses lifted up his hands. And I want to say this to you, that we have two helpers to help us, two prayer partners who help us, an Aaron and a Hur. One of them is Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is seated at God's right hand. The Bible says he ever lives to pray for us and to help us. And it says, therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. So we have a prayer partner at the throne of God. Isn't that wonderful? And every prayer you send up, he helps you. But we have another prayer partner, hallelujah, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And so he's the second one pictured here. And in Romans 8:26, it says this, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? You might say, well, I don't know how to pray, but you've got two prayer partners. Look to them and they'll help you and show you how to pray. The one on earth within us, the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's very interesting how he moves us to pray and what he moves us to pray. It's not the natural mind, it's supernatural, because he's in touch, because Father, Son and Holy Spirit all operate in total unity. One God, but plurality within unity. So Jehovah Nissi is the name. The verse 15, he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is a banner for us. The Lord is a banner for us. And then the fourth one, Judges 6. I'll move on quickly. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Every one of these is a study within itself. And I encourage you, don't just listen to a message, but go away and study the stories. Somebody said they're studying what the Bible is all about. Do you know what the Bible is? Basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what Bible stands for. And there's every need we have is contained there by the Holy Spirit. I could tell you amazing stories of how God has taken the promises of the Bible in the most in dangerous situations, in strange situations, and spoken. And his word is absolutely trustworthy. Let the Spirit quicken the promises to you. Let him be Jehovah Nissi. Now, Judges 6, this is a story of Gideon. Gideon. The unwilling servant of God. Gideon was the sixth judge. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Who's the angel of the Lord? It's the Messiah in the Old Testament. And he said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, if the Lord said that to you, I wonder how you'd react. But Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, doubt straight away. Why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And the Lord looked on him and said, go in this your might. When God says something to us, he'll give us the strength to be and to do what he calls us to do. And then he still couldn't get, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I'll be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And then Gideon says, if now I have found grace in your sight. Some people take a lot of convincing. They take a lot of convincing over what God is saying. And anyway, in the end, Gideon goes. And, you know, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's not you. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. So don't be a Gideon. But if God tells you to do something, he will never set you a task which he will not give you the enabling to do. In verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, he was worried. He said, alas, O Lord God, because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. Fear not, you shall not die. Now, he didn't see God, the God the Father, because no man has ever seen God the Father, but he saw God the Son. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. A young man, a small tribe, a small household, called to fight the Midianites. So the third thing we get when we walk with the Lord is Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means wholeness. It means peace. Peace with God, and then the peace of God, which he can give us in every situation. And the New Testament says that the God of peace give you peace by all means. So whatever you're going through today, whatever situation, the Lord wants to give you supernatural peace. And the peace of God passes all understanding. Jehovah Shalom. The fifth one, moving quickly because of time. Psalm 23. We go to Psalm 23. This is the fifth covenant name of God. You'll be extremely familiar with this psalm. Psalm 23 is a well-known psalm, and probably most people know Psalm 23, and it's probably the psalm that is most used. It has six strings, and I call it a six-stringed instrument. Because if you pluck the strings in Psalm 23, you'll get a wonderful message of what God can say to you. There's something there for every need. The Lord is my shepherd, relationship. I shall not want, supply. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, rest, so on. You can go right through. Even if you're going through difficulties, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Please bear in mind that death is a shadow. I believe one of your number has just lost a loved one. It's a shadow. The shadow of a dog cannot bite you. Only the dog can bite you. But death is a shadow. That's all it is, which is cast. But what a wonderful thing the other side. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the one here is Jehovah Roi or Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. And we could say that's enough. And Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I know my sheep. They know me. They follow me. And I provide pasture for them. And Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You notice all the things he does. He restores our souls. He leads us in the right paths and so on. And prepares a table for us, even when in the presence of our enemies, maybe you've got people opposing you, anointing our head with oil, our cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. There was a poem years ago called The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. And he likened goodness and mercy like to two dogs that followed the believer. It's a wonderful thought. And I knew a man once who was in he finished his days in a council home in his 90s, given everything away, given it to the Lord and given it away. And everyone opposed him. And he said, they're all against me. He said, they all curse and swear against me. But he said, God prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And Psalm 23 is a psalm to live by, not just a psalm to die by. And if we were to able to go through it, one preacher preached on it, and the Lord said to him, he said, if you apply all of Psalm 23, you'll be so changed that you'll be fit, that when you get to the end, you'll be fit to dwell with me forever. And I think that's a lovely thought. Jehovah Rohi. Number six, quickly, because of time, just got two more to go. And we're going to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And again, these are covenant names. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. And some of these later ones obviously have a prophetic element as well. So Jeremiah 23 speaks about the restoration of a remnant in Israel under Messiah. That's what the future holds. We're getting very close to that time right now, what God will do in Israel and for the Jewish people. Verse 5, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And then Jeremiah 33, verse 16. And there's again a beautiful picture there. And you might miss this if you didn't read it carefully. It's a similar thing, similar prophecy. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is coming ahead. And this is the name, notice this, wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Have you ever noticed how the bride takes the name of the husband? Isn't that a beautiful picture? And where else does the bride take the name of the husband? Very interesting. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. Male and female, please notice that, created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. And everything to do with marriage, which is being corrupted and perverted today, all originated not with the Church of England or any other group, but it originated from the beginning of time. God created man and woman, and he created the woman to be the wife to the husband, and the husband to be husband to the wife. You cannot have two wives and two husbands. That's totally against what God teaches. But that's where it originates. The bride takes the name of the husband. And so Jehovah Tsidkenu is the Lord our righteousness. Now, we know all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, or menstrual cloths, one version puts it. But one of the wonderful things, when you feel condemned, you don't live in your righteousness. You live in the righteousness of someone else. You have righteousness given to you. An exchange took place at the cross. The word of God says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? So his righteousness is added to our account. And through Jesus, we are seen as righteousness. That should deliver us from condemnation. When you say added to the account, in the Old Testament, it was added to their account, a bit like a credit card. And then right at the end, the whole bill was paid in full when Jesus came. That's how they were righteous in the Old Testament. So and not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith. And so we have a righteousness which belongs to us from Jesus. He has made unto us righteousness, wisdom, sanctification. Everything that we need is contained within the person of Jesus Christ. Now, just one last one very quickly. And we're going to now go to Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. And this is a beautiful one. So Ezekiel, just let me point this out in case anyone's in any doubt, that the last eight chapters of Ezekiel are very interesting chapters. Ezekiel is shown around a city and he's shown into a temple. He waded and swam in a river. The city has never been built. The river has never flowed and the temple has not been built. And the presence of God was there, the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit. And in Ezekiel 48:35, which is the very last verse in what he saw there, and he saw this wonderful construction and this wonderful river. And I'll go to the end to tell you what the name is, and then we just briefly to finish. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be called what? The Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is ever present. The Lord is ever present. Ezekiel saw the Shekinah glory lifting off the Jewish people in the earlier chapters. Moses went up into the mount and saw the glory of the Lord. His face shone with that Shekinah glory. God's intention is for the glory of his presence to rest upon his people. He prayed for that glory to come upon those who love him in John 17. And of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid from the presence of the Lord. And you know when you're in someone's presence. Cain went forth from the presence of the Lord. But the word of God says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so the seventh covenant name is God is present. He is ever present. And I covet God's presence. I want to sense and to know his presence by the Holy Spirit. We can walk in the fullness of his presence. We can know his presence. Whatever you're going through, God's presence can be there with you. In difficulties, in prison, the early church, the disciples, God's presence was there. When Paul was on a boat that was about to be shipwrecked, the angel of the Lord came and reassured him. The presence of the Lord. Just to finish with, I remember years ago, we were praying for a man who had muscular dystrophy. We invited him into a home and we said, John, can we just pray for you? And this man had a walking stick, could hardly walk. And we held out his legs and prayed for him. And the power of God flowed up that man's legs. And suddenly he burst into tears. We couldn't get a thing out of him. The glory, the presence of God seemed to come down into the room. And he couldn't speak for 10 minutes. And then we said to him, John, what's happened? What's gone on? And this is what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, he was so near. He was so near. He felt the presence of God. And I pray that each one of us will have seasons, particularly when we're down or depressed, we will know the presence of the living God, Jehovah Shammah. God wants us to be in his presence. Now, this Ezekiel, of course, is when Jesus comes back, the river will flow through Jerusalem, a new temple will be built, and Jesus will come back. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and all these last eight chapters here will be fulfilled. Nothing to do with the church is actually to do with Israel and the Jewish people. We need to make sure we apply the promises right. Amen. So just let me remind you of what the Lord can be to you again. Number one, Jehovah Jireh. He'll meet all your needs. Number two, Jehovah Rapha. He'll touch you and heal you. Seek his face for healing. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Help me overcome the flesh through the two prayer partners. Jehovah Shalom, he'll give me peace in the midst of trials and difficulties. If I look to him, Jehovah Rohi or Jehovah Ra, he'll be my shepherd, he'll lead me and guide me. Play that harp of six strings. Jehovah Tsidkenu, it's not your righteousness, but it's his. And when it's his, you've got nothing to worry about. The accuser of the brethren can't accuse the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the last one, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present, the Lord is there. And I pray that every one of those seven covenant names will experience through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through our Yeshua HaMashiach. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. So I encourage you to study the names and ask the Lord to make himself to you. What those names represent, those that know your name shall put their trust in you. So may God bless you May his spirit rest upon you. May all your needs be met, not through the preacher, but through the scriptures that we have shared together. In the name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen.